Good morning. And this morning we will be in Romans 1, verses 7 to 13. And, you're very welcome this morning. During a 20-year time, God allowed me to go to Brazil 15 times and build 17 churches. I think those are the right numbers. And during that time, as I was given more responsibility, I developed a passion for the people. For the first couple of trips, I was just desiring to go for the adventure. As God was working on my heart, my reasons for going changed. I felt God was calling me to these trips, not to be in full-time ministry, but to help the mission that was going to Brazil. And as soon as we knew where we were going in Brazil, I would let the team know, and we would start praying for that church. We thanked God that a church was meeting in that village. We thanked God for the pastor and for the people who were in the church. We were thankful for the mission work they were doing and that they were at the point where they needed a building. We prayed for their church and their community, that many would come to this church. We prayed for each other, that we would be used by God in whatever way He wanted to use us on these trips. We prayed that everyone would be flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit and be open to the ministry opportunities to that church and that community. By doing this, we gained a longing to meet this church, to meet the pastor, and to see the work they were doing. We didn't want to mess anything up for them. We just wanted to be there to help them. And we prayed that we would be a blessing to them, but we also knew that they would be a blessing to us and encourage us just as much, if not more. Every trip was a blessing in many ways. Now, even though we did not write letters to the churches in Brazil, like Paul writing to the church in Rome, we had similar emotions for the churches as Paul had for his mission churches, including the church in Rome. What we will look at this morning is another section of Paul's lengthy introduction and greetings of this letter to the Roman church. Now, the first few verses were focused on Paul and his reason for writing, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he finally makes mention of whom he is writing to, the church in Rome. We will read of his thanksgiving, his prayer, and his longing for the church. So let me read Romans chapter 1, verses 7 to 13. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, based on ancient Greek letter writing, this is one of the longest introductions. It's one of the longest introductions of any Greek letter that is in existence. The introduction is 17 verses long with three distinct sections, verses 1 to 6, which I already mentioned, verses 7 to 13 and 14 to 17. So that first section is Paul stating who he is and his purpose for writing the letter, which is the gospel. The last section is the main thesis of the letter, on which the rest of the letter is based. And the middle section, which we're looking at today, is the actual greeting section to the church in Rome. Again, Paul uses the word all to make sure they know that he is greeting everyone, Jews and Greeks. All who are followers of Christ are the recipients of this letter. This greeting is filled with encouraging words from the apostle. It is good to encourage people. We need it. This last year, we've needed a lot of encouragement. And Paul's letter is one of the deepest, it's one of the deepest theological pieces ever written. It is hard. It is difficult. It points out sinful areas of our lives, and it reveals the darkness of our hearts when we turn away from God. So before Paul launches into that part of the letter, he wanted the church to know that he loved them. But more importantly, God loves them. And Paul states three truths for the church. And first, that they are loved by God. That is the greatest truth to know, because all other truths about our relationship with God is based on His love. That is the greatest gift man can ever have, God's love. And Luther called John 3:16, which is my favorite verse, and it's all about God's love. And he called it the heart of the gospel in miniature. You know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's so simple that a child can't understand it. They can memorize it. And that's one that I've had memorized. I'm terrible at memorization, but that one, since I was little, it's easy to understand, yet it condenses the deep and marvelous truths of redemption into these few words. And this is just it's not really a poem, but this is just, someone broke this down long ago. We don't even know who did this anymore. It's been copied so many times. But God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that He gave the greatest act, His only Son, the greatest gift, that whoever, the greatest opportunity, believes, the greatest simplicity, in Him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. You know, this is one of the hardest truths to understand, that God loves us. God so loved a world that hates Him that He gave His Son Jesus. Yet it should be the easiest truth to accept. Understanding and acceptance are two different things. It is very difficult to understand why God did this, but we should be able to accept it. God loves us. In Romans 5:8, Paul writes his version of John 3:16, where he said, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no greater love than this. So his first thing is that to all those in Rome who are loved by God, he wanted them to know that they were loved. Secondly, Paul said that they were called to be saints. To be a saint means to be set apart in the same way as being holy. We are not saints because of what we have done. No one is a saint due to their own works. We are saints because of Christ. We are set apart for His glory. The biblical explanation of a saint, or someone who has been sanctified, always means being separated to God and for His work. James Montgomery Boyce, a Presbyterian pastor and theologian, he wrote that having been loved by God and called by Him, the Christians at Rome, like all Christians, were then set apart to Him, to live for Him, and to work for Him in this world. That's why they were called saints. And that's why we can refer to each other as saints. We are saints in Christ Jesus. Third, Paul reminded them they were the recipients of grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace and peace is the combination of the Greek and Jewish greetings. Now, the Greeks would use a word kere, which means rejoice. And the Jews used shalom, which means peace. So they used these as greetings. The Greeks would use kere, and the Jews shalom. Well, Paul changed that slightly. He used the Greek word charis, which sounds like kere, but charis. And he combined the greetings, making it uniquely Christian and covering everybody, the Jews and the Greeks. But more than that, so it's the phrase charis and shalom, grace and peace. But that phrase, grace and peace, captures the meaning of salvation in just a couple of words. Grace is the gift of salvation we do not deserve. And peace is the result of that salvation. Everlasting and eternal peace with God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's initial comments to them are that they are loved of God. They are saints. They have been set apart. And they are recipients of God's grace and peace forever. Now, when you are thankful for something, to whom do you give thanks? I mean, if I give you 50 euro, you might say thank you to me. When someone gives you a birthday or a Christmas gift, you say thank you to that person. When I say I am thankful for parents raising me in a Christian home, I am ultimately thankful to God for saving my parents, and they taught me how to follow Jesus. Ultimately, God gets the glory and honor in every Thanksgiving. And Paul thanks my God through Jesus Christ. It is because of Jesus that Paul can give thanks for other churches. Who else can take credit for the ministry of the church in Rome? No one. Paul is thankful for all that God has done through his son Jesus. The gospel, the centerpiece of this letter, is the centerpiece of the church in Rome and should be for all churches. But how did Paul know that? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, did every person on the planet know about the church in Rome? No. I mean, if you've ever seen the film Elf, Buddy the Elf goes into New York City looking for his father, and he sees a sign in the window of a diner that says, "World's best cup of coffee." Now, he goes in and he congratulates them. "You did it. Congratulations. World's best cup of coffee. Great job, everybody. It's great to meet you." Now, did all the people in the world sample that coffee? No. Did all of New York City sample that coffee? No. It's hyperbole. It's exaggeration. What Paul is saying, though, is that the churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Philippi and elsewhere, they've heard of the church in Rome. I mean, Paul was in Corinth when he heard about the church in Rome. They have become known throughout all the churches in the region. Maybe even the church in Jerusalem, maybe it's reached that far, is heard too. Remember, this letter was written in the late 850s AD, about 30 years after the resurrection. Rome might have been the largest city in the Mediterranean world. It was probably the most culturally and ethnically diverse city. It was also a stronghold of pagan worship and practices. And amidst the hustle and bustle of a major city, pressured by Roman law and pagan influences, a small church, meeting in houses — they didn't have their own building, they met in houses — it was thriving. Paul heard reports of this church while he was in Corinth. And this was worthy of thanking God and giving God the praise and honor due him. Only through Christ Jesus could this church pierce the darkness of that spiritually bleak city. Now, Paul follows this by mentioning his prayer for the church. It is encouraging to know someone is praying for you. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, but I will again. My grandmother was a prayer warrior. I mean, she was 5 foot nothing, a tiny lady, but a massive, strong prayer warrior. Everyone wanted Sister Wooten, as she was known, to pray for them. When Grandma died, and and her Bible was her prayer list. A piece of paper filled with names, front and back. And the top of the paper said, "Lord, help me be a blessing." And you could tell where the names were added, names crossed off, wrote a word or phrase to remind her of a situation. All the family was on the front side, plus friends, neighbors, and other names. I mean, it was encouraging to me to see my name on the piece of paper and a testimony. And it was a testimony to her prayer life of all the names listed. God was her witness that she prayed for these people in these situations. Paul made it clear that he was not just saying this to be saying it, but he meant it. And he looked to God as his witness that what he said was true. He prayed without ceasing for the church in Rome. The church in Rome was always on his mind, as was all the other churches. Paul was always praying for all the churches. Not only was God his witness, but that he was in service. He reminded them that he was in service to the gospel of his son Jesus. Paul was not frivolously saying he would pray for them. He took prayer seriously. Prayer was key to his ministry. Prayer was serious business for Paul. But what did he pray? Well, we don't know what he prayed for the church, because he doesn't say it here. Though we will see different topics within the letter that most likely were part of his prayer life for this church. What we do know is that he prayed for his opportunity to come to them. He wanted them to know that he prayed for God's will to allow him to see them. Now, what helps keep us focused on the Lord? Reading the Bible and prayer. When we are tempted or tired or have lost focus, communing with God is the best course of action. Paul desired greatly to visit the church in Rome, just as he visited all the other churches, but for whatever reasons, God kept him away from the church in Rome for a while, because there was still work to be done with the other churches. But Paul continued to have that desire, but he was also following God's will. So the desire was still there, and Paul continued to pray. Now, there's an old song that I know we've sung a few times, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And there's a lot of it. It's a song about prayer. What do we bring to God in prayer? Well, we really should bring everything. I'm only going to mention the verses 2 and 3. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. And if you're not sure whether to pray about it, then ask God if you should. A friend of mine told me that one day. This leads us to the next section, and three reasons why Paul desired to see them, why he was so longing in his prayer to see them. You know, when you visit someone, what are the reasons for the visit? Now, usually you have missed them. You enjoy their company, so you look forward to the visit. Most likely you hope to give them some encouragement. Maybe you know they have gone through a rough patch and they need encouragement. All of us have family and friends that have endured difficult things during this last 18 months. We can finally visit people and we hope to encourage them. And during those visits, I am sure that you have been encouraged too. And that's what Paul is telling the church in Rome. And he gives them three reasons for his visit. And the first reason is that he longs to see them so that he can impart some spiritual gift to them to strengthen them. Now this phrase, "impart to you some spiritual gift," this has been misinterpreted by many people who think that Paul had the power to give spiritual gifts, which means that then they think that they can have the power to give spiritual gifts. This has caused many false teachers to say that they can give people spiritual gifts, which is not true. Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. Thus, that's why it's called spiritual gifts. It comes from the Holy Spirit alone. If Paul meant that he could give out gifts, then he is actually going against his own teaching, because he teaches that all gifts come from God through the Holy Spirit. And he mentions that in several of the letters. But later in Romans 12, Paul will write about it. And we'll get that to that someday. Romans 12, and he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." See, these gifts come from us as God has assigned and as they have been given to us. So what Paul was saying is that he wants to impart his spiritual gifts to them to strengthen them, meaning, you know, his gifts were predominantly teaching and preaching. Preaching Christ from the scriptures and helping them with any questions and problems they may have. That's Paul's desires. That's why he longs to see them. He wants to use his spiritual gifts to encourage them. But not just to teach them. Secondly, Paul quickly states that he expected to be mutually encouraged. Paul strengthening their faith, and his faith being strengthened by them. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." We learn from each other. This doesn't mean conflict, but a mutual helping of each other. Paul shows up to teach them. They ask questions. Maybe Paul needs to go back and search the scriptures for the best answer to their question. Or Paul is encouraged by their great faith, even though they are surrounded by a deeply pagan culture and society. You know, on one of the trips to Brazil, I asked the pastor of the Brazilian church if there was anything we could do to help them. I sent that question down to him before we left the U.S. If it was within our means and abilities, we would try to help. Now, the response we received was that they desired some theological instruction for the local pastors and teachers. So the youth pastor of our church in Colorado, he was going along with me, and he had what he called a beginner's theology Bible study that he used that for his Sunday school teachers, the youth Sunday school teachers and workers. Now there were six sections to this, and so we divided it up amongst four of us. I taught two of them. We were expecting a classroom setting and maybe 10 people. When we arrived, they expected a church service every night, a sermon every night. Their praise band was there. The church was packed with about 200 people, including several local pastors. They were hungering for biblical training. We imparted our spiritual gifts, our teaching and preaching, in hopes that our efforts encouraged them and strengthened their faith. We were definitely encouraged by their faith. We were humbled that God would use us to train and instruct these dear people. It was an honor and a blessing that none of us will forget. And afterwards, three or four of the pastors came up to me, hugging me, shaking my hand, saying they felt like they were in the seminary classes because they'd never had Bible training. Everything they had done was on their own. They had taken pages and pages of notes from the teaching. That was truly a humbling feeling to see the hunger and thirst for God's Word. And Paul's third reason for visiting was that during his time there, while he was preaching and teaching, he hoped to see many people come to Christ within the church and the community. He hoped to reap a harvest among the Jews and the Gentiles. And that is the sole reason for any preacher, teacher, and evangelist, to win souls for Christ. Paul wanted to see many people come to Christ and be saved. Now, yes, he wanted to visit the church in Rome. And yes, he wanted to encourage them. And yes, he wanted to teach them and correct any false way they had gone. But ultimately, he wanted to see people saved. What greater cry for revival is there than Paul's desire to see people saved? When you reap something, that means work has already been done. The church has already been teaching and preaching. The church has already made some sort of impression in the community. The church should have been praying for the spiritually lost in the community. And Paul wanted to be there to preach and to see the fruit of the efforts by the church. When Ted and Liz Kelly came down from the north to spend a year in Cork many decades ago now, they were training to be missionaries to go on to Africa. They were going to spend a year in Cork and then go on to Africa. And Ted worked with the pastor of Cork Baptist Church. Now that man had been there for 20 years, and had never saw one person saved. Ted asked him, why did he stay in a place so long when there seemed to be no progress or even a response? There seemed to be no interest in the gospel. The pastor told Ted that God had called him to preach. God didn't tell him to move on if there was no response, just to preach the word of God and stay faithful. Ted and Liz, as you know, never made it to Africa. They stayed in Cork, and he eventually became pastor of that same church. And Ted was able to start reaping what that man had sowed and the men before him. Several churches were started because of the faithful witness of that pastor. Several of those churches have then, since then, planted other new churches because of the faithful witness of that pastor, all to the glory of God. That's Paul's desire for Rome. That was what he was longing for. When we were first called to ministry in Ireland, it was after a three-week holiday in 2006. We knew God wanted us somewhere, maybe in England or Europe somewhere, but we had not visited Ireland. When we came for 3 weeks, we spent a week in Kerry and a week in Galway and a week up in Letterkenny, up in Donegal. We knew God wanted us somewhere, maybe in England or Europe somewhere, but we had not visited Ireland. We agreed to pray about the trip every day while we were here and to see where we felt God wanted us. And at the end of the trip, after we were home, we compared notes and we had two places in mind, a small village near Galway and Killarney. And the Holy Spirit directed us towards Killarney. It was just became a very strong impression on us, a longing for us so that's what we prayed for. If this is where we should go, God would pave the way. And it was not easy. God did a lot of pruning in our lives. But we're here all by the grace of God. And as we knew the time was getting nearer, we were praying for this church. We were praying for the Shalines who were here before us and for the community. We desired to be here as soon as possible and to know you. You know, the Shalines gave us a photo, and I can't find it. It's your 10th anniversary, your lunch out at Kate Kearney's. We knew your names, though we got them mixed up a couple of names, and we didn't have you quite right. And we didn't know anything about Godfrey. He was in the picture, and we didn't know his name. We just figured he was a visitor that day who was invited to join you for lunch. But we prayed for you by name. We prayed for your families. We didn't know your stories, but we prayed. Our longing was to be with you, to work with you, and to impart our gifts to you to strengthen you. And from my perspective, I feel I've been more encouraged by your faith than what I've been able to give. My continued prayer is that we all grow together as a church, strengthening each other, sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron, so that we will see a harvest of souls for Christ, all to the glory of God. That's why I pray for revival. That's why I encourage all of you to pray for revival. That the Holy Spirit will soften the hearts of the people in Killarney, in Kerry, and throughout all Ireland. And I pray that many will come to Christ, that many new pastors will answer the call to preach. I pray that all the churches would be filled and needing more churches planted, all to the praise of His glory. We heard about your great faith, and we've learned even more over the years of all that you went through as a church. I mean, look at today. Several years ago, there was just a few of you sitting in a circle, encouraging each other. And now we have a room full of people from many different backgrounds. We meet in this wonderful school, all by the grace of God. Be encouraged and continue to hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in the coming verses that we'll look at next week. For it is the power. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you are a follower of Christ, I pray you be encouraged and continue to fight the good fight. Keep telling people about Jesus and what He did for you. And if you are not a follower of Christ, what is the delay? I mean, today is the day of salvation. Today is as good as any other day. In fact, it's better than tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Take the free gift of grace from Jesus and be saved. You can know for sure you will have eternal life with Jesus in heaven before you walk out the door this morning. Let today be that day you know without a doubt you have been born again. Let's pray.